We're continuing our the second half of Genesis chapter 3. Look, we have to get out of a ghetto of our own thinking. Moses is giving us really big thoughts here, and our Sunday school pericope, you know, this lesson and this lesson, sometimes works against us, and we don't see the bigger picture. And that certainly is necessary here, because God is about to introduce his plan to save the world after the mess that Adam and Eve made. Now, we always have all kinds of questions. Where was God? Why didn't he stop? This is asking me. Where was God when Adam and Eve were doing this? Why didn't he stop them? And it goes on. We have all these questions. Moses isn't interested in them. I don't know, maybe Moses was, but it was the Holy Spirit who was moving Moses to write what he wrote, not Moses. So we get a much bigger picture here. So we're going to start with verse 14. So what did we see? Well, immediately before that, God says to Adam and Eve, what were you doing? What did you do? He knew what they did, of course, but the question forces them to confront the issue. And so the woman you put here, but I ate it. And Eve says, the serpent deceived me, but she also says, I ate it. I don't know what God's reaction would have been had they simply said, I don't know. You know, as a typical 14-year-old answer, you know, I don't know. Why'd you do that? I don't know. All right. So here we are. So let's look at the introduction. Those words are important there. At the end of verse 13, Adam and Eve have both admitted to the Lord that they disobeyed his direct command. Is that good that they admitted it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Does it solve the problem?
No.
It doesn't. Okay, so they're lost in sin and they've died. And the day that you eat it, you're going to die. And they did. They're separated from God. A disaster. It's unprecedented disaster. We can't even work out all of what that means that God is going to, but it is an utter disaster. They disobeyed his direct command. They had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were specifically warned not to eat from. They have realized their nakedness, and they're naked before God. And there's the relationship with God is broken. Jason?
I'm just curious, this is kind of off-handed, but do you suppose that the fall of the angels occurred before or after the fall of Adam?
I don't know. I might have answered some years ago. I would not suppose. I have no idea. Also, I don't think when we look in Revelation, where it talks about war in heaven and Satan being cast down, there is no sense of time there. So I'm not so sure that any word that is a time word will make sense. Before or after are all time words. And so we can't take the categories that we live in, which are time and space, and project them into the world of God and the angels. So, I don't know. Okay. They realize that they have destroyed the wonderful world which the Lord made for them, and they realize that the wages of sin is death. They don't fully understand death, but they are experiencing it, separation from God, although they have no real idea of what death really means. More than anything else, they are afraid. Afraid of God, afraid of themselves, and afraid of one another. The only positive thing that has happened since they decided that they wanted to be like God was that God has shown up. Other than that, it's utterly bad. Did God wait for a response from them to show up? No. He just showed up. But they can't even realize what a wonderful thing that is because they are hiding in the bushes, afraid of what he is going to do to them. I mean, they disobeyed his command, and it's a disaster. All right, so let's take a look at verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, what's strange there?
Approach the serpent.
Yeah, who does God want to save?
The people.
Yeah, Adam and Eve and all the people who would come after them, us. But he doesn't talk to Adam and Eve. He talks to Satan. Because you have done this, he says to the serpent, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. So nature suffers the consequences of sin. The consequences of Adam and Eve sinning, the consequences of Satan rebelling against God, and the poor serpent didn't do anything, but he suffers the consequences. Yes?
He doesn't even dialogue with the serpent. He just, with Adam and Eve, he speaks to them and waits to hear what they have to say. But with the serpent, he basically, there's no conversation. It's,
right.
You're judge, jury, and I'm telling you your problem right now.
That's right. A good point. He cares about Adam and Eve, even though they have sinned. So there is this back and forth between him and Adam and Eve, and he's trying to guide them into an understanding of what they have done. But when he talks to Satan, there is no dialogue. God is going to do this. Satan has no power against God. I sometimes meet Christians who really get enamored of the power of evil spirits and evil angels. You know, they're around and they control things. If you have anything to do with some evangelicals, they really get into this. I like Luther, last line of A Mighty Fortress, one little word can fell him. Satan does not have power over us. If you walk away from God, if you abandon the Lord, Satan is going to have power over you. But he has no power that exists of his own. It's not a contest between God and Satan. We're God's weakness. And so Satan attacks us. He doesn't care about us. You know, you always think of people who worship the devil. What a joke. Satan's got to have a good laugh about that one. You know, and you're worshiping Satan, but Satan doesn't care about you. You know, he doesn't care. He cares about Satan, and he hates God. And we are God's weak link, apparently. So, the serpent suffers the consequences. Because this is serious stuff. You know, is it fair? Well, that's not even the question, is it? The serpent suffers the consequences. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. So that was your plot, your scheme, your wicked scheme. He would attack Adam and Eve in their roles. So he goes to Eve and suggests that she could make the decision just as well as Adam could. And when going to Eve, Adam says, well, you know, let's see how it works out. I'm not going to take responsibility. Let Mikey eat it, you know, the old cereal commercial. So he attacks them. But God says, your victory is not going to stand. because I'm going to defeat it. Well, why doesn't God wave his magic wand? He has all power, doesn't he? See, now we get into this mystery again. God is a hidden God. That's a difficult concept to understand. Why doesn't God show himself? Well, you can figure it out. If God would show himself in the sky all over the world, you know, film at 11, you know, and so ABC is reporting that God has appeared in the sky everywhere. Well, what would that accomplish? Yeah, okay, that's a possibility, but even if God withheld some of his power, all that would happen is people would duck. They wouldn't stop lying. They wouldn't, nothing would change. But God wants Adam and Eve and all who would follow to love him because they wanted to. But you can't point an AK-47 at someone and get them to love you, which is what would happen if God appeared. If God shows himself, there is no avoiding his power, and his power will frighten us, but it will not win our hearts. And so God is a hidden God. He comes in this seed of the woman. Yes?
Every time God seems to show himself in the Bible from this point on, he has to trick the individual into curiosity, like the burning bush. He says, you know, do something that creates not the feeling of fear, but the feeling of bewilderment in which the person approaches God.
Oh, yeah. Well, but God doesn't always do that. He did that at the burning bush, but he didn't do that at Mount Sinai. There was thunder and lightning. And the children of Israel said, you know, we don't want to hear from God anymore. He gave them the Ten Commandments. That's enough. We don't want to hear God's voice anymore. Moses, you go up there and you tell us what God has to say. Did his appearance at Mount Sinai straighten things out?
Mm-mm.
I mean, a month later, they're complaining about this food. It's boring, you know, and so forth. Yeah. Yes.
And even when an angel of the Lord appeared to Mary, Joseph the shepherd, his first words out of it, "Don't be afraid."
Yeah, don't be afraid. Right. Yeah. Okay. Well, but it's hard when you have a real difficulty to deal with the fact that God is a hidden God. You know, what is the meaning of having this cancer? What do you say to someone? You know, we sometimes don't say very smart things. We really don't have an answer. And you know, easy answers. Well, God has a purpose for everything. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Is that true?
True.
Yeah. Yeah, it's absolutely true. But coming from the mouth of someone who isn't having a problem to someone who isn't always the best thing to say. You know, sometimes you just need to be there. Maybe, you know, it's like music. Music isn't just notes, is it? It's the silence between the notes. So sometimes you have to appreciate the silence, and you just don't have to say anything, always. But it's difficult. Where is God when I need him? See? What the question really is, why doesn't God do what I want him to do? That's really what the question is. All right, so this wonderful verse 15, look at this. I will put enmity, enemies, hatred, I will divide between you and the woman. You won the victory, Satan, but it will not stand. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And what's the difference between your offspring and hers? In English, what's the plural of offspring? Yeah, it's the same, isn't it? There is no plural. There's a plural, but you can only tell from the context whether it's plural or not. So in English here, the word offspring in Hebrew is a plural word. But the woman's offspring is not plural, and you can tell that by the very next sentence. He, the woman's seed, will crush your head. NIV folks didn't like seed. I guess they thought that maybe people would be thinking of, seeds. And so they translate, but it is seed in Hebrew, and it means your offspring. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. See, again, God, wave your magic wand, Lord. Instead, what does he have to do? He's going to become one of us. And a human being brought us low. Who gets the blame in the rest of the scripture for the problem?
God.
No, God doesn't get the blame in the rest of the scripture.
Adam
does. Not who?
Satan.
Nope. Well, Satan gets the blame. But, the devil made me do it. Eve does not get the blame. Adam does. It was his responsibility. The buck stops here. Yes. Sure.
I mean, it almost looks like he's going from the least culpable to the most culpable.
Well, you mean when he talks to Adam and Eve now in the words that follow? Is that what you're... But what... You're assuming that he is telling them the consequences of what they have done. He is, but he's already redeemed them. So he's just telling them the way it is. He's not condemning them. He's not punishing them. If you're going to punish them, that it would all be over, wouldn't it? It's okay. We need some new people. These two didn't make it. So the words that follow aren't related to the words to Satan. They are, but they're not. They're related to the words to Satan because God says, I'm going to save you. But if you think this is going to be somebody snapping the fingers or waving a wand, it's going to be very, very difficult. And he says that he will crush your head. I have no idea. It would be interesting to talk to the NIV editors and translators. The word is crush for both. Did they just feel that in English, the repetition of the word would, not be what they wanted? That's strange. I mean, the verse reads in Hebrew, he will crush your head and you will crush his heel. Yes?
But, I think he is punishing them. He doesn't destroy them, but if you've ever given birth, that's not something. And he is condemning Satan to crawl on his belly, and he is cursing the ground that Adam walks on. I mean, he is punishing them without destroying them. Have you ever given birth?
No. I've had kidney stones.
Touché.
That's bad enough.
No, he is not punishing them.
I just don't.
Well, we're not there yet. You jumped ahead. Hang on.
Well, you're so slow sometimes.
Yes.
Purposeful.
Right. Well, it takes me a while to get this figured out. All right. So, and besides, what he is saying here is it. This is the thing. I'm going to run and jump. Okay, now what's he got to say to Adam and Eve? Okay, well, wait a minute. What's going to happen? You're not going to have the victory, Satan. And a human being is going to crush your head. A human being brought the whole thing crashing down, the first Adam, But the second Adam, that's what Paul calls Jesus, the second Adam, because Adam's sin affected us all, and Christ's righteousness affects all. God declares the whole world righteous in Christ. The whole world fell into sin. Everyone who is born from here on in is not born a child of God. Adam and Eve could not give birth to a child of God. They could only give birth to a chip off the old block. Only God can give new life. That's not right in this verse, but we see that in the rest of the scripture.
Excuse me, are you jumping ahead?
Yes. I get to jump ahead. Yes.
So, embedded in that statement, between your offspring or seed and hers, she doesn't have a seed, so there's an implication there.
That there will be.
There will be a seed, that somehow the woman will produce a seed.
Right, and we'll jump ahead and say that in chapter, we're going to see Eve realize with the birth of her child in the next chapter, she thinks that the woman's seed will crush Satan has been born. That's how I interpret it. You can interpret it as the NIV does, which there, you know, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. That is a legitimate translation. And so she would be saying, God has promised the Messiah, and we're able to have children, even though we were sinners and rebelled against God. And ultimately, he will be born. Or it can be translated, I have gotten a man, the Lord. That's what it literally says. So you can make a decision. It doesn't change things. All right. Who, if you saw The Passion of the Christ, I was going to ask who saw Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. The scene that I take away from that movie isn't the horror of the beating in particular. The scene I take away from that is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he has it's dark. It probably wasn't dark unless it was cloudy. It could have been. It's quiet. It wasn't quiet on the Mount of Olives, but that's all right. At any rate, he's alone praying by himself, and all of a sudden, he stomps on this serpent. Well, that didn't happen in the Garden of Gethsemane, and yet, as a movie gimmick is a bad word, but as a movie technique or a visual technique, that's exactly what Jesus Christ was doing. He was crushing Satan's head. I thought that was really striking and took the scripture seriously. All right, but his heel is going to be crushed. And of course the difference, yes, Jason.
I was curious, why in scripture does it have that he'll crush his head and then after that the serpent will crush his heel? Why not? The Western thing is to think of you the other way around.
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah. Good point.
All right.
It almost seems like Jesus will crush his head, but Satan almost has the last laugh because he strikes his heel.
Well, you can take it that way, but in Hebrew, thinking, you put what first? You put the most important thing first. We tend to leave the best for last. You know, it's almost a saying, you know, you leave the best for last. But God is announcing that he is going to defeat Satan. That's the point. This is not going to be easy, to put it mildly. Satan is going to crush his heel, but what he is announcing is that he will not have the victory because the woman's seed is going to crush his head. And that's the end of that. And crushing his heel is not the same. Right. Okay. So now we get to, in verse 16, to the order in which he addresses these things. What is the significance of God speaking to Satan instead of to Adam and Eve?
Well,
You would think that if he's going to save them, he would talk to them, wouldn't he? Yes.
I would say if Adam and Eve heard God say this, they were...
Oh, if they didn't hear him say this, almost everything that follows has no meaning.
Right, yeah, okay. Yeah. They heard God say this to the serpent.
Yeah, right.
And it assured them that they had an advocate, let's say.
Yeah, okay, but why didn't he say it to them?
He had already, they were already dead. He had already accused them of sin.
Yeah, but he's telling them that they're going to be saved, right?
Right.
But he says it to Satan. He doesn't even say it to them. What do you get from that?
Addressing the enemy.
This feels like where Paul says the battle is not of flesh and blood, but of spirit and principality, where he's addressing Satan, saying, about this perceived battle you want to have with me is done. And you have not won this. You may have attempted to influence the rest of it.
Right. As soon as God said that to Satan, it was obvious, wasn't it? Okay, as far as Satan is concerned. So it clearly is intended for Adam and Eve.
Right.
He says it to Satan. I mean, that's, you know, but it's for Adam and Eve, yes.
Is he saying that they had no part in this? It was God's work?
Is he saying that?
Yes.
They had no part in it?
Yes.
Well, then read ahead. You keep saying yes, Ed. We heard it. I'm giving you a hard time. Look at the rest of the chapter quickly. You know it. Did we pass the list around? Come on, Ed.
Sorry.
Get with it. All right. I get a hard time. I get to do that. Right. Okay. All right. Look, I think that this is incredibly important. What do Adam and Eve do in the rest of the chapter?
Nothing.
Nothing. They do nothing. At the end of the chapter, are they God's children again?
Yes. He takes care of them.
Yeah, they are. They're his children. And what did they do?
Have sex. And
this is the most important chapter of the Bible. If you miss this, Christians miss this all the time. They think that salvation is a cooperative effort between God and people because people have
free will.
Free will. People have free will. You will hear that everywhere in Christianity. People have free will. They make choices. Adam and Eve are hiding in the bushes. What are their choices?
Hide or not hide.
And if they don't hide, will that help?
No.
No. What choices do they have? What significant choice do they have? Hiding in the trees.
They have no choices.
They have no choices. That's exactly right. There is nothing that they can do. They're lost. It's all going to be over with. They're expecting that God is going to clobber them. But he doesn't. And they are, in fact, bystanders. They are bystanders. And if we go forward and come up with an idea that... the big question. Why am I a believer when the guy who lives next door to me is not? Okay. Now, you can say, well, because God decides that some should be saved and some should be lost. Christians, some... relatively small number of Christians have said that. But that won't do. God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The really logical answer is that when I hear the gospel, I accept it. When he hears the gospel, he doesn't.
Logical.
Logical. Unscriptural. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There is no difference. There's no difference between me and Ahab or Jezebel. None. Why am I a believer when the guy next door to me is not? I have no idea. I have absolutely no idea. Because the only reason that I believe is because God came to me with the gospel. Now my mind gets going, well, the gospel came to that guy too and he rejected it. I would have too. But God created faith in my heart. Why am I a believer when he is not? There is no biblical answer to that question. And anything that violates this first chapter of the scripture is plainly false and is not the way that it should be looked at. And yet, that is the most common view in Christianity. Not unbelievers think it's up to them, but Christians think that you make a decision for Christ. You don't make a dead people don't make decisions. You know, Lazarus didn't say, well, what do you think? Should I rise or not? It's a good thing he decided to. Lazarus, come out. And he's alive. And God gave you faith and that's it. And, you know, we just don't like the idea that there's no answer. How can you say that why am I saved? Why some and not others? That's the way it's usually placed. Why some and not others? I don't know. You can't come up with a Bible passage that will explain that. I am wonderfully grateful that I am a Christian and it is my task to share the good news with others, but I have no idea. Because like Adam and Eve, you know, I've got nothing to bring. And God says that, doesn't he? Come now. Isaiah, God says through the prophet Isaiah, come now, he says to the people of God, come now and let us reason together. What's the word for reasoning together? When you reason together, what are you doing? You're thinking about something, two people are thinking about something. What do we call that?
Discussing.
Yeah, discussing, but that's, we got a problem. It's negotiating. We got a real problem. You know, we have real differences. So God says, come now and let's negotiate. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What kind of a negotiation is that? See, so the idea that you are a partner in this salvation is just bizarre. All right. Now God speaks to Eve and to Adam. And Fran raised the question, is he punishing them? He's already said that he's going to redeem them. Why in the world would he punish them?
I don't see this as punishment. I see it as almost like a physics equation where if you put two things together and the consequence, this is the result. It's not a negotiated consequence. You play with matches, you light it to fire, and it builds a fire.
Yeah. Yeah. If you light the fuse, it blows up. And so God is telling them, look, I'm going to save you, but it's not going to be a simple process. It's not going to be a simple process for me, and it's not going to be a simple process for you. These are the consequences of what you have done. Well, why didn't God just take those consequences away? Well, because then he is making them into automatons. He is solving every problem.
But he doesn't say he doesn't love them. It doesn't say he's not going to redeem them. It doesn't say that they're going to be condemned to hell for all eternity. But it's like a child when you reprimand a child. Okay, maybe it's just a reprimand, but or whatever you want to call it. But it's not all them roses either.
That's right. So when there's a difference between sending someone to jail for 15 years for a crime and punishing, we use that word, punishing your children, you really aren't punishing them. You are teaching them the consequences of wrong things.
The guy in jail?
No, the child. I don't know if we're teaching the guy in jail the consequences. Maybe we are. But 40-60% of them are going to reoffend. Is that our problem?
Yeah, but 100% of your children, even if you punish them, are going to go out and do it again. So, I mean...
Well, yeah, okay, so you're learning here that when you sin, bad things happen. And God is telling them, look, it's not, this is not going to be easy. And if you think that your relationship with me is me solving your earthly problems, you miss the boat. I'm going to solve your life and death problem. I'm not going to solve the consequences of what happens. But we grow up believing, well, you know, it's like praying. Oh my goodness, praying. See, the people who think that salvation is a cooperative effort between you and God make prayer a means of grace. This is how God accomplishes His grace. Prayer is a conversation with God. That's what it is. God accomplishes salvation through Jesus Christ. And it, to the degree that when you pray, you hear God speaking to you, well, then that is a means of grace. God's word creates faith in your heart. But your praying doesn't do anything. You know, 500 people were praying for me. You can't believe, Pastor, how many people were praying for me. It would have been better if you had said, my, God is a gracious God and He has done this. Instead, we see prayer as accomplishing it. That's weak. Yes?
Isn't God introducing hatred here, this enmity? He is introducing the consequences, what He thinks of sin. I hate sin. And here, in enmity is hatred, right?
Yeah, but there was hatred before God said, verse 15.
What was the hatred before?
Satan hated God and wanted to punish Him, and he's going to take it out on Adam and Eve.
Yeah, but even the serpent had a special relationship. I mean, they were friends.
Yeah.
Obviously, she trusted this serpent. They were. Yeah. They had this love was there.
Yeah, Paul, you won $1.6 million. In order to get it, all you have to do is send me your bank account number and your social security number, and we'll get the check off to you.
Yeah, sure.
That's enmity. So God isn't introducing the enmity. But now the consequences are going to be that instead of Satan gaining a friend, which he had no intention of doing, I will put enmity. I'll break this bond. You will not have the victory.
But isn't this the first response to Satan on what he really thinks of Satan in Scripture?
Yeah. I mean, but it's hardly a surprise that God doesn't like Satan. I don't know. Yeah.
Yeah, but the people don't know that at the time.
No, and they're standing by and watching this and learning.
Right.
Yeah.
This is what's going to happen.
For the rest of their lives, they're going to think of these words. And when children are born, they're going to find out not only God's words, but the other ones. So, yes.
And at the danger of misrepresenting this, has mythology taken this very section and turned it into Pandora's box? Where the consequence of a decision unleashes all these other realities that now have to be faced with in life, such as pain. Inside the box is all these things, and the curiosity of knowing what those things are.
Okay, well, the problem of the Pandora's box picture is that then we have to pick up whatever the myth of Pandora's box is.
Right, right.
But Adam and Eve's sin is opened the gates. And the consequences are very, very bad. And God wants to win them back.
Right.
And you can't win them back with power. You can only win them back with weakness.
Right, but that's to address the question of whether it's punishment or not. It's really not punishing if all they've done is open a box and unleashed the results of their
yeah, well, I mean, I think the problem is the word punishment. If the consequences of what you do are that you don't get to go to the prom or something like that, well, those are consequences. And we talk about punishment, but God is not getting even with Adam and Eve. He's getting even with Satan. He's not getting even with Adam and Eve, or whatever other word you want to use. He's simply telling them, if God's Son is going to die on the cross and suffer the pangs of hell, guess what? This is not going to be easy. And if you think that God is in heaven to make sure that nothing bad ever happens to you or the people you love, you're living in a different world than the Garden of Eden. But we are in that world. So there are consequences. But it takes faith. God's love creates faith. So, yes?
Did you say he would win them back through weakness?
Yes.
By that you meant God would...
Well, he didn't win them back through his strength. Well, okay, words have problems. We could say that God's strength is in his love, or his strength is in his weakness. It's a paradox. But he doesn't win by the normal ideas of power, lashing out against Satan and solving. And so in my life, if I go this coming week and to a doctor, and the doctor says, doesn't look good. What is that? Is God punishing me? Those are the consequences of sin. If there weren't sin, there wouldn't be this whatever terrible disease. But God certainly, if you trust in God, you'll be healthy and wealthy.
No.
No, right. No promise like that whatsoever. Only one petition in the Lord's Prayer has, if it be your will. And we have great difficulty with that. Oh, it must be your will to deliver me. You know. No, it doesn't have to be his will to deliver you from some earthly thing. But we don't pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, if you want to. Well, he does. All right. So to the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. So her particular concern is for the family. And so giving birth is painful, but increase your pains. The word childbearing is not childbirthing. It is the whole idea of raising children is not going to go smoothly. No kidding. No. All right. I mean, that's the way it is. And that's what's happened. This is what has occurred. You've done this, and now, you want to say to your children, you know, do as I say, not as I do. While you can fool some of the people some of the time, and maybe most of the people most of the time, you can't fool your children at all. They know you. And so there you are. So it's going to be difficult, and her relationship with her husband is going to be affected by sin as well. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife, you shouldn't have listened to her, and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat of it, because the command came to Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you. Now, you can read that and say, see, God's getting even with them. He's cursing the ground. No, the ground is cursed because of them. God isn't cursing the ground. Their sin has completely, look what it did to the poor serpent. You know, what they did has affected all of creation, because they are the ones who rule over creation, and now that's ruined. And so who becomes the ruler of this world? Satan does. Yeah. So when Satan offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, that was a very real offer. He had that power. But Adam was supposed to rule the world. And so when Jesus today, you know, if you were in early service, we'll talk about it in late service. What's the very first thing that Jesus said after he rose from the dead, after Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you? Who knows? What was the first thing that Jesus said?
He talked about the peace that he would bring.
Nope.
No, I wasn't at the research.
Okay. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And he breathed on them. Oh, is that weird? He breathed on them like God breathed on Adam. So this first creation was wonderful, but then it got clobbered. Now there's a new creation. God breathes, the word for breath and spirit are the same word. The Holy Spirit, you know. God, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, and if you forgive someone their sins, they're forgiven, and if you don't, they're not. You're the ruler again. You, me, all of us. We are the ruler of the world that is to come, the world that is beginning already, the world that is in conflict with this world. And but the problem started right here. Yes.
Pastor, would you make a comment on the last words of verse 16? I think we missed those.
Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Well, the relationship of leader and helper was established by God, but now it's going to be affected. Because men aren't going to do it right, and women are going to resent it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it. You won't just pick it off the trees. You know, that's everything that you need. All the days of your life. So, we're changing that in the utopia that we're producing in America. You don't have to work. This is amazing. 47% of people in the United States do not pay income tax. I don't know if that's the best thing. That's a political question. But the truth is that it takes painful toil from the time you're born till the time you die. That's the truth.
Is the word translated toil or is it work?
Well, it can be work, but it's not... it's not work in a wonderful sense. I love my work, you know. This is toil. Okay. Why? Why? Because it will produce thorns and thistles. There weren't any thorns and thistles. Chapter 2 started out with verse 4. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. That's what he's talking about here. That hadn't happened yet. But it did. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. Well, the plants of the field don't just grow. I mean, you gotta plant them. You gotta take care of them. Here in California, you have to water them. And you have to do all of these things. Take care of the weeds. And you have to harvest them. It's work, 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 work. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. That was not God's intention. He created Adam of the stuff of the world, but he didn't intend for us to return to the dust, but we will. So physical death is not avoided by what God has done. If it were, then there would be an easy way, wouldn't there? Whatever it would be, but we wouldn't die. You're going to die, unless Jesus returns. You know, these are awesome words. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. That is the result of sin. It isn't God punishing Adam and Eve. What they did is the consequences. The consequences of what they did are there. But God is in the process of redeeming us. All right? What does verse 20 tell us? What did Adam do? He named his wife. What had God commanded him to do? Name the animals. Naming is not coming up with words. Naming is understanding. Naming is knowing what the needs of a particular creature may be when he's talking about the animals. And so Adam was set about doing that naming. I don't know how much of it he got done. We're not told. But the naming was his accepting the responsibility for caring. So when Adam names his wife Eve, he's taking this responsibility, and he names her Eve because she would become the mother of all the living, and she will be then also the mother of the Messiah, the woman's seed who's going to crush Satan's head. So her giving birth is very, very important and blessed. Next verse. I always love it. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, you can interpret this verse to mean that God is a wonderful haberdasher and fig leaves don't work well. And so he gave them better clothes. Leather is better. And I won't not declare fellowship. I'm going to declare you out of fellowship. But, you know, Moses, everything is condensed into a few words, and we're told that they had a problem, so they solved it themselves. And what does God do after saying, I'm going to take care of this problem? He gives them clothing to replace their clothing. And it's shocking. They had never seen death, physical death. They had no experience of it. It would blow them away that God would kill these animals and provide skins for them. And the very next story is the story of offerings. So we'll get to that a little bit later on. But so you can, if you want to believe that he made these wonderful clothes and he cared about them, that's... I just don't see it that way. I think that this is God providing the real answer, and this is the first shedding of blood. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, because Satan told a half-truth, didn't he? If you eat the fruit, you'll be like God. He has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. The only problem is that he didn't use the tree as God wished. Now, what did God have in mind with the tree? I have no idea. But he didn't put the tree there to see if they would trip up and fall. I mean, because we see God in the rest of the scriptures, that's not who God is. There was a purpose for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and how it would have worked out just is one of those questions that we might be able to answer later on. I don't know. But it's not important, and Moses doesn't say anything about it. But it's there. And eating that tree before God instructed them as to how they were to do it was a disaster. They went against God. Yes?
Well, but God knows everything. So sure. It followed that he knew they were going to do this and what was going to happen.
Yeah, and if God was an invention of mine, then all my thoughts would follow one after the other and you could figure them out. But God is not an invention of me, so my thoughts don't necessarily lead to the right place. So doesn't it follow? Yeah, it does. God knew that this was going to happen, so isn't it his fault?
No.
Well, that's pretty logical. I mean, he knew that it was going to happen, and he stood by and watched it.
That's not what I meant, though.
Well, what did you mean? Yeah. We have to keep Matt close to you. No, well, what did you mean?
Well, but I mean, I don't have the answer for it, but I mean, God knows everything that's going to happen. I'm not going down to, I don't know, but I mean, he knows that sin was going to be in the world. He knew that who was going to, the Israelites were going to squawk.
He chose Fran to be his own, even though he knew you.
Well, he should then.
Yeah, right. It comes out to the same thing, though, doesn't it? These are all logical thoughts. He knew that this was going to happen, but logic doesn't lead you to God. It would if we invented God, because then human reason would go, and it would go this and number two and number three and number four, and we'd get there.
But I'm going back to when you said you had a tree there, for what purpose was it? And I'm not saying that it was there so they'd trip up. I'm just saying he knew that they were going to.
So?
Yes. I guess, I don't know. Just
Well, I agree with you. He knew that they were going to. I mean, I can't say, well, he didn't know what was going to happen. That doesn't make sense. He knew it, but.
I was just going to kind of suppose, speculate, but we always think that it has something to do with what we do with us. There's a lot that we don't know. Maybe God allowed this to happen because of something that was going on.
No. What was the tree of life there for? To give life. What's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Any other conclusion other than that its purpose was to give you the knowledge of good and evil doesn't make sense. Now, how is that going to work out? I have no idea. But God didn't put it there to see if they would trip up.
Oh, no. Maybe this had more to do with...
Well, it could have more to do with anything. You simply don't know. Because Moses is this, you have to realize how condensed this is. You only get the really, there's all kinds of questions that we would like to ask, yeah.
You know, when God speaks to the devil, he doesn't ask the devil, why did you do it? He comes in, he asks the humans, why did you do it? And the man blames blames the woman. And then he just goes straight to the devil, and he doesn't even give a chance to speak on the issue.
No, because says, God is going to do
I
this.
I knew what you were doing, and I let you do it, and...
Yeah, but it doesn't even say that.
Right, no.
Okay, so what happens? The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life. So this tree had power. It had power. It was God's power. It was power that God put it. But it was in that thing. See, you have people who say, well, baptism has no power. It's all how we feel about it. Baptism has power. God put it there. It's real. This tree can give life. And so God says, we're not going to have people who are sinful and who are getting older and older and older hang on in some miserable state forever, perhaps, or whatever, but they're not going to eat of it and live forever. So what did God do? The Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Not this wonderful garden where everything was exactly the way it was supposed to be. And that Adam had as a template for what, and his children, for what was going to do the rest of the world. The whole world was supposed to turn into a Garden of Eden, and Adam and his progeny would be the ones who would accomplish that. They were the rulers of the world. They threw it away, so now they're out of the garden. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Where do we see those cherubim again? In the temple, in the tabernacle and in the temple. In the curtain that separated God's throne were cherubim. And it doesn't say in the scripture that's what, but, you know, some of these things are fairly clear parallels. All right, we'll be looking at chapter 4 next time. After chapter 4, our pace is going to pick up. We're going to get through the first 12 chapters. God bless your week.